I love that we get to be together this Sunday morning worshiping our worthy God. And as you are finding Deuteronomy chapter number 6 in your Bible, again, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy, by the way, that is the fifth book from the beginning in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And while you're finding that, I first want to point you to something that happened many, many years and many generations after Deuteronomy 6. In fact, it was the final week of Jesus' ministry before the cross. His triumphal entry into the city of our great King had already taken place. The Jerusalem crowds had welcomed him as he arrived, riding upon a donkey. They had waved the palm branches and shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, understanding the significance of that moment and that shout from the people, they were all on high alert that whole week. They were watching his every move, listening to what would turn out to be his final times to teach the people. And it was one of those discerning scribes who pressed him to answer a pretty simple question. In Mark chapter number 12, and you don't need to turn there, we'll put it on screen for you. But in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, it says, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, Jesus was answering them well, the scribe asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. You see, in that moment, as Jesus affirmed the greatest commandment, he was pointing that scribe and everyone within earshot, and he's pointing us today to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. That's what he was quoting when he answered that question. How many times have we quoted Jesus' answer to the question, what's the greatest commandment? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. How many times have we read those cherished verses in Deuteronomy 6 that tell us to love the Lord our God? But have you ever realized the connection that exists between the greatest commandment and generational faith? That's what we will find this morning as we explore Deuteronomy chapter number 6. We'll see that connection. Now, we've got a long section of text this morning. In fact, we're going to read through all 25 verses of Deuteronomy chapter number 6, but we're going to take it in just some bite-sized chunks. Okay, we're going to begin with the first three verses of the chapter because really they kind of set up why this is the greatest commandment. Understand that here Moses is speaking to the people before they would soon finally cross over, cross the Jordan River into the promised land. And he says to God's people in Deuteronomy 6, in preparation for that, verse number 1, he said, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them, the commandments, in the land to which you're going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son. Notice the nod to generational faith right there. By keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, the commandments of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, another nod to generational faith, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. So here in these first three verses, as Moses is setting up this talk or the speech he's about to give to the people, he begins in verse number 1 and just plainly says, you need to obey the commands of the Lord. And it really is that plain and simple for us today. We need to obey the Lord. And he explains in verse 2, he begins to explain why that's so critical. He said in verse 2 that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son, and your son's son. Obey him so that faith in the Lord becomes real and becomes core to who you are now in your generation, but it's also for the generation after you and for the next generation after that. And on it would go by implication. Moses was telling them that this call to obedience to the Lord's commands, it's about generational faith. in the Lord your God. And so he said in verse 3, be careful to do them. Be careful to obey the commands that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, another nod to future generations, that the Lord's promise may be fulfilled. And you know, enjoying God's plan, his purpose, and his promise is partly dependent on your obedience to his commands. And so through the rest of this chapter, Moses shares with the Lord's people some practical actions to take so that we may flourish in the blessings of the Lord, and so that we may see generational faith passed on to those coming after us, our sons and our sons' sons. In other words, our kids and grandkids. All right, and so as we get into it, look in verse number 4. This is the part that Jesus quoted. He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them, God's words, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So this first practical action step to ensure generational faith as we obey the greatest commandment is recognize the Lord alone. Recognize the Lord alone. Let's see how that plays out. Go back 40 years before this conversation. 40 years in the past, the people of Israel had just come out of 400 years in Egypt, much of that time as slaves. And there was, over those centuries, there was this generational bent that developed toward the polytheistic idolatry of ancient Egyptian culture. And so this idea of one sovereign God to worship, this was, in many ways, kind of a new concept for these folks. And it was something that this new generation of Israelites had to embrace. So they've got some idolatry, or a bent that way at least, in their background. And now they're about to enter the promised land, which happened to also be the Canaan land. It was filled with heathen Canaanites, where polytheistic idolatry was widely embraced and normalized. And so idolatry in the past and idolatry is going to be all around them in the future. And it was important in this moment for Moses to reaffirm the foundation of trusting and serving and worshiping God and God alone. And so in this passage where Jesus, the passage that Jesus was quoting when he answered that scribe's question, notice how he begins. And he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Now, the original text of the Hebrew here leaves room for a couple different translations as it moves into English. And one of the ways it can read is this: the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You see, it's a declaration of monotheism, a declaration that the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, is the only God and there is no other. All those idols of Egypt are dead, empty idols, and all the idols of the Canaanites are likewise false. There is but one God, the Lord, the God of the Bible as we know him today, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Moses was telling them, obey the Lord's command and ensure generational faith. And the way you do that is you've got to first recognize the Lord alone. And so the command is to love the Lord with all that is within you, because he alone is worthy of your worship. Verse number 5, he says, love the Lord your God with all that's in you. And you know, as you think about love, love is more than a feeling. I hope you understand that. There's a component to love. Love is, in fact, a choice. It is a willful decision. I mean, Stephanie and I, thank the Lord, we've been married 32 years. Because every day we make the choice to love one another. And I can speak honestly for both of us when I say that some days are harder than others to make that choice, right? And if you're married, you know what I'm talking about. But still, we choose to love one another. And similarly, every day we've got to choose to love the Lord. Make that choice. Moses wasn't telling the people, I want you to sit around and daydream about God until you get this ooey gooey, make you feel warm inside and have goosebumps feeling. Woo. That's not what he's talking about when he says, love the Lord your God. He's talking about make the choice to love the Lord. And when you choose to love him, well, then we'll choose to obey him, because love is also an action. This is the greatest of God's commandments. Love the Lord alone, because obedience to the Lord flows from a genuine love for the Lord. So when you recognize the Lord alone, you choose to love him, then you're going to love his word. That's what verse 6 is about. Let this word be on your heart. The commands of God. Cherish this word that the Lord has revealed to us. It's what the psalmists described in several different places, but to just give you a quick sampling, Psalm 119:97, the psalmist said, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Just a few verses later in verse 103, he said, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I mean, that's somebody that loves the word of the Lord, right? And when you love him and you love his word, of course, then you're going to teach his word to your children. And that's why you find in verses 7 through 9, he says, teach these words to your kids. Generational faith comes to the forefront again. Teach your kids and grandkids the word of God. Talk about his word all the time. He says, when you're out and about and when you're at home and when you lie down and when you rise up, just in everything that you're doing. We talked about this several weeks ago with those passive conversations that we should just be talking about the word of the Lord. Should be on our lips. He says to keep it ever before you, and like a sign on your hand or as frontlets between your eyes. He's saying let the word of God be before you all the time. Put it on the walls of your home. And take note of this before we move on. When we talk about teaching our children the word of God, make note that decidedly absent from all biblical instruction is any idea of just avoiding faith conversations while you let your children float around in the religious landscape until they land on a belief system that kind of feels right and best for them.
That's right.
That is nowhere in Scripture. Quite the contrary, the Word of God repeatedly commands us to purposefully steer the hearts of our kids toward an authentic faith in the Lord and love for Him. So many parents are diligent to teach their kids to read or and how to do math and to fish and throw a ball or how to be kind and write thank you notes and how to drive a car and change a flat tire, to be responsible with money. On and on the list goes of these things that we purposefully teach our kids because we want them to be successful in life. Don't leave out teaching them the truth of who the Lord is and his word. Teach them about the Lord. Teach them to love the Lord. Teach them to love his word, because the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. We must teach our kids and grandkids about him. We continue on as we look to now to verse number 10. And he says, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, notice the various generations included there, when the Lord brings you into this land with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. When the Lord brings you into the land and gives you all these good things, and when you eat and are full, verse 12 says, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve. By his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. So here in these verses, we find another practical action step for keeping the great this commandment, and that is remember prosperity's pitfalls. Remember prosperity's pitfalls, because mark it down, prosperity very easily can become an enemy of generational faith. He says, when the Lord blesses you, and boy, hasn't he blessed us, church? Amen? Really? I mean, the Lord's been good. When the Lord blesses us, take care lest you forget the Lord. It's kind of like this. You know, when you're working hard to live a healthier lifestyle, you know, and you begin to see some success with diet and exercise, and you start to really feel better. And you start to feel better about yourself. And very easily then, we can kind of slack off and we become less vigilant about it. And you feel less like you need to eat healthy all the time. And you need to work out. Do I really? I don't know. You know what I'm talking about? I can speak from experience because I've been on this cycle, like maybe some of you have, where you're working hard and then it's like, oh, maybe I don't have to work so hard anymore. And it becomes extra easy to just slip back into old unhealthy habits. Oh, so quickly we can forget the disciplined decisions that got us there. And it's that same tendency toward complacency that Scripture's addressing right here in these verses. As you're enjoying the Lord's blessings and the promises that He's fulfilled, take care, be vigilant here, lest you forget the Lord that brought you and slip into unhealthy spiritual habits. When we get complacent, when we take the Lord's gracious blessings for granted all too quickly and very easily, we can just forget that He's the one that has blessed us. We're enjoying prosperity and provision and privilege, and we might forget that it's only by God's gracious hand that we have such things. Notice how he laid out the Lord's blessings in verses 10 and 11. He said, the Lord's going to bring you into this land, and you're going to enjoy great and good cities that you did not build. And you're going to have houses, the shelter to meet your needs, full of all good things, possessions that you did not fill. You didn't even do it. The Lord just gave it to you. You're going to have cisterns. A cistern in ancient times was like a cavern dug in the ground that was used to store water. So think utilities, resources. You have these things, cisterns that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees for produce and for economy that you didn't even plant. He's saying you're going to have all these things that you didn't even do. And when you eat of these good things and you're full, when you're enjoying all the good blessings of the Lord's provision that you did not earn, better take care lest you forget the Lord. Because you see, there's a misguided sense of self-sufficiency that begins to kind of creep in and invade our hearts as we're enjoying God's good bounty, and very soon we can forget the Lord. And here's why that's so important, because the trickle-down effect of that is that our kids and grandkids then don't hear from our lips about the Lord and His faithful provision. Instead, they begin to hear us talking about what I've done and what I've worked for and what I've accomplished and what I've earned. We stop telling stories of God's goodness because we stop being awed and overcome by His goodness. We just come to kind of expect it as if we deserve it. The consequence of all this then is that generational faith does not get passed on. That's why God was teaching them here, and now He's teaching us. You've got to recognize that all these blessings you enjoy are from His hand, and you've got to teach your children to recognize that truth as well. There are pitfalls of prosperity, and so Moses cautioned Israel before they even entered the promised land to remember, keep in mind, be vigilant. The same truth that James would later write about in the New Testament, where in James 1:17, he said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Remember that the blessings we enjoy are from the hand of the Lord. We continue then, verse number 16, he says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested Him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes which He has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. There's another nod to the generations and generational faith and His promises, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has promised. Here's a third practical step to keep the greatest commandment, and that is resist the mistrust of Massah. Resist the mistrust of Massah. Okay, so the question, of course, then is, what in the world happened at Massah? What was going on there? because the passage tells us that they tested the Lord there, but it doesn't give us any details of how that went down. Well, we can find out by going over to Exodus chapter 17. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to give you the quick rundown. But this was just shortly after the people had left Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. Remember, the Lord parted the sea so that they could go across on dry land. Pharaoh's army was behind them, but they escaped. And so that was Exodus chapter 14. Just another mighty miracle that the Lord did on behalf of his people, as he'd been doing miracle after miracle, as he was protecting them from all these plagues that were coming upon Egypt. Now he's done another one and getting them across the Red Sea after he's delivered them out of slavery. And then you come to chapter 16. And the Lord began providing the people with manna, this bread from heaven that literally just showed up every day on the ground. All they had to do was walk outside and gather their provision, what they needed to eat for that day. The Lord was just blessing them with this supply from heaven. And in the very next chapter, 17 of Exodus, Massa happened, where the people put the Lord to the test. It goes like this. They were thirsty. The people were thirsty and they wanted water to drink, and that's understandable. But the way they handled it, it nearly turned into an insurrection. They came against Moses. They're quarreling with him about the water. They're dissatisfied, and in their dissatisfaction, they cried out, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Do you see what happened right there? They began to question God's love for them. They questioned his care. They doubted his faithfulness. They questioned his ability to provide for them. They questioned his plan for them. In spite of all the Lord had just done for them, I mean, he protected them from the plagues and he delivered them out of slavery and he got them across the Red Sea on dry land. Now he's given them manna every day. And in spite of all that, they have complete lack of trust in him because they got thirsty. And so you know what the Lord did? He gave them water to drink because he's gracious and he's good. He told Moses, "Take that staff in your hand and go over to the rock there at Horeb and strike the rock." And when he did, water miraculously gushed forth there in the desert and provided them with what they needed. So what really happened at Massa? They tested the Lord. In fact, they asked this faithless question in Exodus 17. They said, "Is the Lord among us or not?" After all they'd seen and witnessed and experienced, after all the Lord had just done for them, they're like, "Is this God we're supposed to be following real? Like, can we trust him? Is this legit? Is the Lord among us or not? And if he is among us, why doesn't he do something for us? Like, why is he allowing us to endure this hardship and this want right now?" You see the flow there of emotions and thought? Moses makes this statement. He said, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test like you did back at Massa." He's instructing us to trust the Lord deeply, even when we face hardships. Okay. That's a great lesson. We need that to walk by faith. But why is it right here in the middle of this chapter about generational faith and the greatest commandment? Well, let me tell you why. Because our kids are watching and they're learning from the way you and I respond to hardships and challenges. And if we lose faith, if we question the Lord, if we doubt his goodness and his faithfulness like they did, because everything isn't going the way that we want it to, guess what? Our kids are going to learn to question him as well. They'll learn to distrust him at the first sign of trouble. And they'll learn from our example to think that God, maybe he's not really good and loving. Maybe he doesn't really care. Maybe he's not really our provider. If we mistrust the Lord like the people of Israel did at Massa, then our kids will be taught to distrust him as well. You see, loving the Lord and teaching our kids to do the same means that we must trust the Lord through all the painful, unsure trials that we face. We return to the text for this final section, verse 20. Quickly says, "When your son asks you in time to come, 'What is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you?' Then you shall say to your son," wow, it's generational faith again, When your kids ask you, why are we following the rules of the Lord? Here's your chance to teach them. Verse 21 says, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes, like we watched it happen. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. There's the generations again. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we're careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So this final instruction that we find here is that we've got to relay commitment to God's commands. Relay a commitment to God's commands. In these final verses of the chapter, Moses is looking forward to a time in the future when the people are settled in the land and they're living in the goodness of God and they're enjoying the richness of his favor and his blessings. Boy, if that doesn't sound like us, enjoying the goodness of God and living in the richness of his favor and blessings. And he says, in the middle of all that, when your children start asking the difficult questions about faith, especially if they begin to question whether faith in the Lord is really the right perspective, or whether he's real, if he's trustworthy, why would we subject ourselves to these restrictive commands of the Lord? When they start asking these kinds of faith questions, instruction here is tell them of your commitment to obey the Lord's commands and tell them why. Tell them why. And here it kind of gives us a step-by-step, point-by-point. This is how you teach them why we obey the Lord. Verse number 21, we obey him because the Lord worked mightily to deliver us. And man, he worked mightily to deliver you and me if you're a follower of Christ. When he died on the cross, completed the gospel, when Jesus shed his blood for our salvation and rose in victory from the grave, he worked mightily to deliver us from the penalty and the curse of sin. Tell them that's why we obey him. Verse 22, it's because the Lord did great signs and wonders that we've witnessed with our own eyes. Tell them about the good things, the incredible things, the wonders that God has done that you've witnessed in your own lifetime. Verse 23, we keep his commands because he's led us into the goodness of his gracious promises. And man, if that isn't what the Lord has done for us, led us to the goodness of his promises. And so, verse 24, when the Lord gave us his commandments, we were able to see that they're for our good, always. For our good, always. This commitment to God's commands, because of his gracious blessings, because we trust him, this commitment, it's a key component in passing on generational faith. And speaking of generational faith, did you notice how often it came up in this one chapter? How often we saw references to the generations and the faith of your fathers and the promises that God made, but he's fulfilling them for you? I mean, we kind of highlighted it along the way, but we saw it in verse 2, in verse 3, in verse 7, verse 10, verse 18, verse 20, verse 21, and that's not even all of them. Because you see, what Jesus announced to be the greatest commandment, it is inseparably linked to generational faith. That's how important it is. As we're commanded to love the Lord with all that is within us, we're to teach our children to love the Lord as well with all that is within them. And these practical actions will help us obey this greatest commandment. Recognize the Lord alone. Remember prosperity's pitfalls. Resist the mistrust of Massa and relay to our children a commitment to God's commands. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your good grace to us that we find even today here in your word. I thank you for this chapter that just kind of spells out so many important details about how we obey this greatest command to love you and how we pass on that faith in you and love for you to our kids and grandkids after us, to the kids who are under our influence in our family of faith here at church, and the kids maybe that are in our communities, in our neighborhoods. kids that we have the opportunity to influence for the gospel. I thank you for your call and your command to pass on generational faith and for these practical instructions in how we do it. God, my prayer this morning is that you would use your people, us, your people, to pass on generational faith, that your name would be exalted and made much of, that you would be pleased and take delight as we resist the mistrust that came out at Massa, and we just walk with you in faith and we trust you even through the hardships. As we remember prosperity's pitfalls, and we continually give thanks and praise to you for the blessings you pour out upon us. God, help us to be effective at passing on generational faith. And may the glory be to your name for it. We pray in the name of Jesus today. Amen. Amen.